Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Psalm 119, if you found your place there, run down if you would with to verse number 67. I want to read three verses this evening. First of all, Psalm 119, verse number 67. The psalmist wrote this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Go down to verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." I want to speak on this subject tonight of affliction. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now I pray that you give me guidance in my thoughts, Lord, these things that I have prepared and written down, that God, they might, first of all, be true to your word. Father, that second of all, they might be a blessing to the folks that hear them tonight. Father, we all deal with afflictions. As we pray for Miss Charlene tonight, as we pray for these others having surgeries, as we think of those that are not able to be with us because of things that are going through, God, all these afflictions abide us. And Lord, we have to deal with them. I pray, Father, you'd give us something tonight from these three verses that would give us some instruction on afflictions and how to handle them, and the purpose of them. Lord, bless your word. Feed our souls. Help us to examine ourselves and to thank you even in the difficult times. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All three of these verses, you'll notice, verse 67, verse 71, verse 75, a common word in each of those verses was the word afflicted. I'm speaking to folks tonight that are familiar with affliction. Whether you've had it to a high degree like cancer or heart disease, whether you've had it in financial difficulties through your life, whether you've faced times of extreme emotional distress, or whether your afflictions have been spiritual, we have all gone through affliction. Affliction can be defined this way: a difficult or painful circumstance. That's what affliction is, a difficult or painful circumstance. It doesn't have to be physical only. Many folks have mental difficulties. I'm not talking about defects. I'm talking about emotional stress, emotional strain. We go through physical problems. We go through problems and circumstances in life, and we have to face afflictions. And the truth of the matter is, I don't think any of us would volunteer for them. Nobody would say, "Here am I, Lord, afflict me." And so when we think of these things of afflictions, we think of things that come upon us at unawares, come upon us unprepared, come upon us unwanting. Webster's dictionary defines afflictions this way. One is afflicted with the gout. It gives example. Afflicted with the gout. Now, back in that day, that was the most common illness and sickness. So he's simply telling us that sometimes afflictions are physical. He says, or with melancholy. In other words, your mood or your attitude. You can be afflicted that way. You get down. You get discouraged. Those are afflictions. He said, with the gout, with melancholy, or with losses and misfortunes. the circumstances and the things that happen in life. We all deal with afflictions. And David is addressing those things. Sometimes our afflictions are a result of bad choices. We could call them self-afflictions. And there are many examples in Scripture of folks that had self-afflictions. We'll talk about those in just a moment. A self-afflicted affliction might be in today to be somebody that drinks and drives and has to put that special license plate on the front of their car. Things that they bring upon themselves, decisions we make, bad things that we do that come back on us. Sometimes they're just because we live in a fallen world. Afflictions happen because of the world we live in. We think of natural disasters. Things that happen to people when these things happen. Hurricanes, earthquakes. Things along that line. Sometimes it's because of evil people. Evil people are good at causing afflictions. We think of, right now, Vladimir Putin. And others like him down through the line. That have caused affliction in the lives of other people. And then sometimes, let's be honest, affliction comes on good folks. Folks that have not made necessarily bad decisions, not hanging around with evil people or affected by them. And it's not something just from the fallen world. It's just something that happens to good people sometimes. You're there in Psalm 119. Turn back to Psalm 34 if you would. Psalm 34. And verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse number 19. Here David again writes about these afflictions in Psalm 34, 19. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous. The good folks. Not because of punishment for sin, not because of bad decisions they made, but simply because the Lord allows those afflictions to come. It's not always easy to accept afflictions. But the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We don't get out of affliction simply because we know the Lord. Now we can protect ourselves against many afflictions, but not all afflictions. Job was not afflicted for any wrong he'd done. He was afflicted for being a good man. And the devil put a target on his back. When we face afflictions, we do self-examination, and that's a good thing to do. We examine our ways and look to see if we've done anything, if there be any sin in us. And afflictions sometimes have a good purpose. They allow God to work in our hearts. They allow Him to challenge us. God works through afflictions. That's why many are the afflictions of the righteous. I like the second half of that verse. We love the second half. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He didn't say He delivereth them from them all. He delivereth them out of them all. If there's anybody here that's going to say, well, Pastor, I have never had an affliction. Hold on to your hat. Because they are coming. I'm not sure. Even the youngest here that are among us, I think if we could sit down and explain the afflictions, they'd say, yes, there was a time where this happened or that happened. Sickness, illness, whatever it might be, heartbreak, disaster, whatever. Afflictions are just something that happens to all of us. And the psalmist here in Psalm chapter 19 is giving us some reasons for these afflictions. And I appreciate that. Afflictions are going to come. You can't stop them. You could try to prevent them from being for bad decisions and things, but afflictions, many are the afflictions of the righteous. They're going to happen to us. And so when they happen, what is the purpose of them? Why does God allow them? Why does God, why does God even cause some of those afflictions? We read three verses tonight, and I want each of these verses to stand alone as the three points of the message this evening. First of all, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Think about that statement for just before, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before our afflictions, we go astray. Why does God send afflictions sometimes? To rein us in. To reel us back. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Keep your place there. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar verse. I want us to get a biblical definition of the word astray. Because we're tempted to think this, all right, when David says that in Psalm 119, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Is he talking about some gross immorality? Some terrible sin? Some great atrocity? Is that what astray means, going astray? Notice in Isaiah 53, a very familiar verse, verse number 6. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53, 6. All, you're in there. All we like sheep have gone astray. What does astray mean? Well, it defines the word right here. We have turned everyone to his own way. The word astray doesn't necessarily mean that we go into gross sin. It means simply that we go our way instead of God's way. And sometimes God is going to allow affliction to rein us back in. To bring us back into the fold. For correction, for instruction. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. If we want to limit our afflictions, it is possible doing that by putting God first in everything. When we put ourselves first, we go astray. When we put ourselves first, we put God on the spot where He has to necessitate an affliction to bring us back in. And thank God that He does. Even if your afflictions, if you go through an affliction and you examine the source of it and see that God brought it because of something you've done, some decision you've made, some direction you've gone, that was not necessarily terribly sinful, but it wasn't the direction God had, thank Him for the affliction. Because if He did not bring it, you'd continue in the wrong way. But He brought that affliction for our benefit. God uses afflictions for our betterment. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Sometimes our trials and afflictions work as a thorn hedge to keep us in the good pasture. And our prosperity is the gap in that hedge by which we go astray. Back in Charles Spurgeon's day, they didn't necessarily build the white picket fences. They had hedgerows. They built them out of thorn bushes and they kept everybody inside. And if there's a gap in that, a sheep or even a human sheep would tend to sneak through or fall through that gap hedge. We think of these sheep sometimes not intentionally. They're just dumb animals. They go along that hedgerow and they find a gap and they just slip right there through it. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's see an example of this in the life of David. What he could possibly be referring to when he says this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Let's predate David's afflictions, at least some of those we're familiar with. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, a very familiar story, a very sad story. But it's where David slipped through the hedgerow. Possibly unintentionally at the beginning. But definitely with forethought afterward. Notice in 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time, notice this, when kings go forth to battle. There's the key. This is the time when kings go forth to battle. What is David? He's the king. What is the time to do? Go forth to battle. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Notice these last words. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Someone would say about David, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that's not true. He's in the right place. He's on his rooftop. He's allowed to be there. But he's there at the wrong time. He's not in the right place at the right time. He's supposed to be out to battle. Now, is a king not going out to battle? Is that some terrible, terrible atrocity or sin? No, it's not. But it's a mistaken judgment. He's there when he shouldn't be there. He's there when it's time for the kings to be out to battle. And he decided because of his prosperity to stay back home and walk on his rooftop in the evening hour. And verse 2 says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The Bible doesn't record it, but I think after this event and things that happened and transpired, and this story has carryover, most of you know the story, and the repercussions that come from this after Nathan pronounces David's sin to him, and the sentence David gives about returning that sheep, that lamb that he'd stolen, all these things. David's life was never the same after that. He was afflicted by the loss of sons and the loss of the virtue of a daughter, the loss of a child. And if I read the Psalms ready, if I read the Psalms right, and I'm understanding it right, David went through a very extreme physical trial following this illicit relationship with Bathsheba. He went through great affliction. And now here in Psalm chapter 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Notice the end of verse 67. "But now I have kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. You know what afflictions do? They purify us. They cleanse us. They point out the faults in our direction. One of the old English Puritans said it this way: "As the beating of a rug with a stick to beat the dirt, so does affliction beat out the corruptions of the heart." God allows afflictions. God sends afflictions so that He can purify us. He can cleanse us. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." Look down at verse 71. In verse 71, David says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." All right? Before our afflictions, David said in verse 67, we go astray. But now he says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." During our afflictions, we learn. Before our afflictions, we go astray. During our afflictions, we learn. Lessons learned during time of affliction will last a lifetime. When we're going through those difficult times, we never forget that. Most of life's experiences come and go, but those times of great affliction leave a mark on us, and we learn from them. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Can you believe he said that? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." I said earlier, most of us are not going to volunteer for afflictions. Not going to say, "Here am I, Lord, afflict me." But David afterwards said that it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Keep your place and look over, if you would, in the New Testament at Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. What do you call good? Well, we call the blessings of God good, and rightfully so. We call the pleasures of life, and I'm not talking about the sinful ones, but the enjoyments of life, we call those good. David said the afflictions were good because they taught him something. In Matthew chapter 17, you're familiar with this passage. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up to the top of the mountain, see Moses and Elijah. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. Jesus changed his human form. It shone so brightly that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. We can understand what a wonderful event that was for Peter, James, and John. To see the Lord transfigured, that one they've been following all this time, and acknowledging as someone special, to see him on that mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, and transfigured before their eyes. And here's what Peter said in verse 4. I'll find it. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. So that's how we measure what's good. By what's positive. By what blesses us. By what encourages us. By what we like, what we enjoy. All that we can get the same mentality that the psalmist had in Psalm 119, verse 71. To say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Because in those afflictions, we learn lessons that we probably wouldn't pay attention to if we weren't afflicted. When we get afflicted physically, it gets us down. We've got time to meditate. We've got time to pray. We've got time to read our Bibles. We've got time to do things that many times when we're busy and active in life, we don't take the time to do. And now we've been laid aside for a period of time. We've been afflicted. We've got some things we can do. When we go through emotional distress, many times it drives us to the very Psalms that we're reading tonight. And we turn those pages and we read these different psalms that have been written by these different authors here. And our heart finds consolation and comfort in these psalms. When we're afflicted, we learn it's good for us to be afflicted. David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Affliction is our teacher. We don't just need to say God is good when we're on the mountain. We need to learn to say God is good when we're down in the valley. And the valley is where the afflictions come. It's when the trials and the difficulties and the troubles come. Before we were afflicted, we went astray. During our afflictions, we learn. We learn things during affliction we probably wouldn't learn any other way. Our prayer during affliction should be not, Lord, change my circumstances, change my situation, but Lord, help me to learn. Whatever it is you want to teach me in this time. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? I know I have. I know there's times where the bottom drops out and you got nowhere to look but up. That's a precious time. We don't usually value it that way because when everything collapses around us and falls apart, whether it's health-wise or whatever it is, that's usually the time that we moan and complain. But God says, I've got something for you to learn. I don't allow this to happen just randomly. I'm not just letting the devil kick you around for a while. I've got something I want you to learn. And the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The apostle Paul had an affliction. He besought the Lord three times that God would take it away from him. And God said, no, I'm not taking away your affliction. But I'll give you grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. How do we handle those afflictions? Well, before our afflictions, we went astray. During our afflictions, we learn. Then look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness, notice this, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Did that really say what I just read? Did the psalmist just really attribute his afflictions to God? And didn't he say that in those afflictions that God gave, God was expressing His faithfulness? Oh yes, before I was afflicted, I went astray. During my affliction, I learned. After our afflictions, we know. Look at verse number 75. I know. I know. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Whether I deserve this for some error on my part, whether this is a result of living in a fallen world, whether this is just a result of me being righteous, I know, O Lord, I know that thy judgments are right. God's never wrong. In what He does in your life, He's never wrong. We don't always like it. Sometimes we struggle to accept it. But if we believe what the psalmist writes here as the pen of an author, he says, I know that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. The word know in the Bible, K-N-O-W, can have different meanings or applications in different times and places. I think of 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. That's an intellectual K-N-O-W. That you may know. Here I believe he's saying this K-N-O-W is in other places is not knowing intellectually but knowing by experience. He's been through the afflictions. He's seen God working on his behalf. And he says, I know that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. David knew what afflictions were all about. We looked at 2 Samuel 11. Look at 1 Samuel. When I'm in my Bible reading, I dislike getting to 2 Samuel 11. I really do. I know it's coming. Every time I read through my Bible, 2 Samuel 11's in the same place. And after all of David's victories and all of his blessings and all of his conquests, 2 Samuel 11 still comes in there to blow the whole thing away. So I enjoy reading before 2 Samuel. Here's 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. It's the story of David and Goliath. Let's pick it up at a very familiar place, verse number 45. As David goes down into the valley to meet Goliath. And in verse 45, David says to the Philistine, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David says to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. That's a pretty brash and bold statement, isn't it? David makes a confident declaration before the Philistine. Is he just wishful thinking? Is it the power of positive thinking? Or does David know something that Goliath doesn't know? He says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." How was he so confident? How did he know? K-N-O-W. Is this an intellectual knowledge? Something that he just knows God's going to do this because it's the right thing to happen? Well, it doesn't always turn out that way. But David somehow knew. Look back, if you would, earlier in the chapter, and I believe this is the basis for David's confidence. He'd been through affliction before. He knew what God was able to do. And he's trusting God to do it. This might seem as a side note or something, but notice when Saul talked to David about going out against Goliath, he said, "He's a man of war, and you're but a youth." And David says this in verse number 34 of 1 Samuel 17. "And David said to Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock.'" Is that an affliction? Would you say when a shepherd's out in his field by day or by night, and there's two different ways, I've heard this explained two different ways, there came a lion, another time there came a bear. The wording here almost seems to indicate there came a lion and a bear at the same time, and took a lamb out of the flock. The two of them fighting over it maybe. And David had to rescue that lamb from a lion and a bear. And God delivered him. And now he's standing in front of a 7'6" tall Philistine who's put down his shield and put down his helmet because he's so cocky and overconfident that this little ruddy youth can't do anything to him. And David makes that very brash and bold, confident statement on the basis of what God's brought him through before. And he says, "You're dead meat. You're done, Goliath. It's all over. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed your flesh and the flesh of all the Philistines to the fowls of the air." What was David basing that knowledge on? Well, he's basing on what he knew about God's deliverance. Remember that? Out of many of the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all does the Lord deliver. David knew by experience that his afflictions, though they're difficult and though they're hard, God gets you through the valley of the shadow of death and brings you out on the other side. "Great are our afflictions. Many are our afflictions." He said this, "In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." Thou, God, you did this. You afflicted me. Our self-afflictions are sad. They're disappointing. But we can learn by them. How many are the afflictions of the righteous? How many have you been through? I'd like to be a very popular television preacher right now and tell you that all your afflictions are now over. That you'll not face another one from this day forward. If you put enough money in the offering plate, God will never allow you to go through another affliction. But that's not reality. That's not Bible. Look back at Isaiah 53. This just came to my mind. Isaiah 53. And verse, we know all these verses. We looked at verse 6. No, what verse did we look at? Yeah. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We know who that's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Is there any reason you and I shouldn't be? If He was. When we look at this thing of afflictions, before our afflictions, we go astray. During our afflictions, we have an opportunity to learn. After our afflictions, we know. What do we know? That His judgments are right. And that He, in His faithfulness, has afflicted us. The Lord will not put on us more than we can bear. He'll allow us to be afflicted. He'll even author our afflictions sometimes. But all of them are for our benefit. Can we approach afflictions different than we maybe would have approached them before? Can we understand these three things from Psalm 119? That God sends those afflictions to reel us in. That God sends those afflictions so that we may learn. And God sends those afflictions so we can know. I like what Laban says to Jacob back in the book of Genesis. He says, I have learned by experience that the Lord is with thee. Experience, we say, is the best teacher. And sometimes the best teacher of experiences are not our prosperity times, but our afflictions. Thank God for the afflictions when they come. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.